Denise is one of our longtime missionaries. He's an old missionary. No, I mean a longtime missionary. And he and his dear wife. Yeah. And so we're really thankful for him and the ministry God has given to them. And they serve with Baptist World Missions, and they're just a blessing. And so, Brother Kanis, why don't you come and take about 10 minutes and share your work with us and what God's doing in Budapest.
All right, it's a great joy to be here this morning, and we rejoice that in this California area, that's where it all began for us. My wife's a Bay Area girl, born and raised in Oakland and San Leandro. And so we came here in 1987. That's when you folks began supporting us. So 26 years you folks have supported us, and that's a great blessing. We're glad to be back here. How many have never seen me before? I mean, you've never seen me before. Oh, a number of blessed folks. Okay. All right. And I was very, Pastor, I have already passed on one opportunity to get you. So you... A pastor was a blessing. A pastor's a blessing, isn't he? Yeah, I'm not jabbing you. He was a blessing when he came to us when we were in Hungary. At that time, we were in Pécs, Hungary, in southern Hungary, and now we moved to the most beautiful city in the world, Budapest, Hungary. In fact, we live on like 200 meters from the Danube River, and so we're very thankful for that. But I got to hurry. When we came here 26 years ago, we were missionaries to Malaysia. And you'll see how God has continued that work. The man we left there is still there today, carrying on the work. They support missions. They started another church in Malacca, Malaysia. And it's a great blessing that they're still going on for the Lord. After that, God moved us to these, many countries that were closed to the gospel for an entire generation under communism. And then God step by step led us to go to Hungary. And that's the land where my father was born. Now, he was of German ancestry. I did not, unfortunately, grow up learning Hungarian. If you don't know Hungarian, I told the class, we're going to be speaking in Hungarian in heaven. Did you realize that? Have you told them that? And the class already knows why we're going to be speaking Hungarian in heaven. You know why, don't you? It takes an eternity to learn. It is known to be a difficult language. It's not related to any other European language, but we learned the language there, and we didn't know anybody. And when you see, again, my heart was challenged even this morning when I saw our presentation. Just what God has done. God, in his mind and his plan, he wanted the churches began in Hungary, and I'm just so thankful for what God did. We started the first work there in southern Hungary, in the city of Pécs, Hungary. We were there for 15 years, and we saw God just bring us from one building and purchase a larger building, bringing us families. 12 years ago, God brought us an American family, Dave Potter, who worked with us and starting our Bible Institute. He's now watching the work in Budapest, in Pécs, Hungary. And then about 17 years ago, God brought to us the Ola family, Gideon and Yolanda Ola. And they're tremendous soul winners, a Hungarian family. And then we sent them out about 5 years ago, and you'll see what God's doing there in that second city. Just almost every week, folks are getting saved. It was several years ago that I went up to Budapest. Many years ago, the Independent Baptist missionaries, nobody went to Budapest. We all went to the secondary regional cities. And a number of years ago, God just burdened me that Budapest was more than just a beautiful tourist city. It was a city of 2 million people on their way to hell. And so we went up to Budapest. It's wonderful how God provided an apartment. Missionary co-workers, they're missionaries in the Rome area, the Homans to the Romans. And the wife is of Hungarian ancestry. Her mother died, and she inherited this apartment in Budapest. We contacted them and said, hey, we want to plant a church in Budapest. Oh, that's wonderful. It's an answer to prayer. Just go ahead and use this apartment. So we're using the apartment in Budapest. And it could have been anywhere in Budapest. But it was in the 11th district, 200 meters from the Danube River. The church is, if I really have a good day, I could throw a rock and I could actually throw it into the Danube River. That's how close our church is. It's an excellent location. We are very thankful. In the 3 years that we were there, we've got visitors cards stacked about that high. You got 300 visitors. We were out on the streets inviting people to come, and God just bringing in a lot of people. The last Sunday in February was our last Sunday there, and our people gathered around us and prayed, and come back, Pastor, we'll be praying for you. And I warned them, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Don't do that. The following Sunday, when we were here, our first Sunday, they had more people there than we had, with four new visitors. This morning in Budapest, they had two visitors there. And so it's just wonderful for how God is working, even though we're not there. Let's take a moment to show you the presentation of what God's doing there.
Story of unseen things.
the dog. Remember how many munchers are here? Any munchers? Pastor, you're a muncher.
Yeah.
Well, you know your pastor's a muncher, you know. Gotcha. If a muncher is those that receive my email updates of Hungarian munchies. And I trust that if you don't get my email updates, go back to our table, pick up a prayer card, and pray for us. Look at my wife's CDs and remind you of our favorite saying, when you're hungry. What do you do when you're hungry? Ah, good. Let's try that together. Can we try that together? When you're hungry, pray for hungry. Oh, come on, let's get more excited than that. Come on, we're Baptists. We love to sit down and eat. Let's try it again. Ready? When you're hungry, pray for hungry. I trust that you'll do that, Pastor.
Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Canese. Brother Canese is doing a great job there serving in a very difficult place, learning a easy language. And I've been to his home, and he's real. And that's what I appreciate. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And we'll stand as we read God's word together. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And then we'll go over to chapter 6 in just two verses there. Ephesians 4, verse number 1. The Bible said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Chapter 6, please, and just two verses, verses 6 and 7. The Bible said, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to man. Heavenly Father, I pray today, now that as we have gathered here, and we thank you for the call of God in our life, thank you for this man whom you've called and his family to go and do what they did and what they have been doing for the last 26 years. And Father, how we're so grateful for the good report, and we're thankful for the faithfulness of Brother Canese and his family. We pray, Lord, you just bless in this service. Lord, we're asking you to speak to all of our hearts today. Father, I pray that we would indeed be burdened about the call of God in our lives. And Father, may we understand what that's about. We pray, Lord, you would guide us now and direct us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Of Christ the Shepherd, to seek out from every land fallen and rebellious sinners long before the world began. Overwhelmed with deep compassion for his sheep astray and lost, he devised a rescue mission that would take him to the cross. With the love of Christ constraining, we will live for him who died, till his name among all nations be made known and glorified. The Savior to propel his ransomed ones to go forth in gospel power to all people, tribes, and tongues. Millions die with no salvation, half the world untold and lost. nothing but the cross. With the love of Christ constraining, we will live for him who died, till his name among all nations be made known and glorified. Till his name among all nations be made known and glorified. Oh, the grace of Christ the Sovereign to receive around his throne distant souls from every nation, once estranged but now his own. Bound by blood, we'll stand together, unified by love's great cost. With one voice, we'll sing together.
Ask you a couple questions. Why are you here on this planet? What is your purpose for being here? I remember years ago when I was a young teenage boy and I had received Christ as my Savior, 14 years old. And my pastor would say this, and I never did understand it. He would say something like, "You need to know what God's will is for your life. What is God's calling? Why are you here?" Well, I believe it's important that we know that. In this fourth installment of this series called Managing Life, it is very important that you and I know what God's calling is for our lives. What is it that God wants us to do? Here's the reason. It relieves stress. It gives us fulfillment. It brings glory to God. We honor him with our life as we do what he's called each of us to do. Now, a lot of people think of knowing the will of God for my life and is something that, you know, I've got to spend the entire life searching for. Nothing can be further from the truth. Now, I want to explain that to you today. I want to help you to understand it, because in this installment of this series, what is my calling in life? All of you have a calling from God. Every person. All of us have something God wants each of us individually to do. Now, for me, it's been a blessing because God called me to Calvary Baptist Church 20 years ago. I became the pastor of this church on December 21st, 1992. That's been God's will for my life. That's not God's will for anyone else. I remember when the church had called me to be the pastor and I got there and we sat in the deacon's meeting, and one of the deacons said to me, "You know, I want you to know something. 120 resumes came to be the pastor of this church." And I don't know if they were trying to impress me or not, you know. "Look, you're the picked one," you know. But it was, what was really funny is they said, "What we don't understand is, and we want you to teach us this, how is it that we got three calls from men who said it is God's will that we come to Calvary Baptist Church as the pastor?" We don't understand that. I said, "We'll see how that goes." we'll investigate that, because the scripture has an answer for that. It was not God's will for anyone else but me to be the pastor of the church. And you know what? Nobody can do what you do. God's called you to do what you're supposed to do. And God's called me to do what I'm supposed to do. And what I want to help us to do is understand this whole concept, because some of you have just been saved. You've just trusted Christ as Savior. And some of you have been saved for many years. And some of you who have been, you know, are adults or now married and all, maybe you might say, you know, I've got to find my purpose. What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? What is it that brings great fulfillment to me? So we have to understand a couple of things. We use the word God's will. We hear it. That means what God wants. That's the idea. What is it that God wants? Well, there are two parts to it. Can we shoot up on the screen there? Get me one here, Joel. The first part is what we call the general will of God. That is the general will of God for everybody. Can I get you to go with me to 2 Peter 3 for just a moment? Because this is really important to get this understanding as the basis for this message. There's a general will of God for everybody. So in other words, for me to stand up here and preach to you, and I can say this without question, that this is God's will for every one of you in here. And I want you to look at it so you can understand it. Here's what it says in verse number 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, if you can't see it, that's the verse I want you to look at. Here's what God says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's the first and most important will of God in everybody's life, is that God wants everybody to become a child of God. God wants everyone on this planet to be a child of God. And by that, it does not mean that we get baptized and join a church, or that we are confirmed into a church, or we do some religious ritual to be a child of God. We can't do that. The only way that we're a child of God is when we realize that we're sinners and we can't go to heaven because of our sin. We need something greater and bigger than us, and that is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth 2,000 years ago, who died on the cross, who was buried and rose again the third day. And by my putting my faith and trust in him, I know that I am a child of God. And it's God's will that every one of us put our faith and trust in him. You say, is that true with my neighbor? Absolutely. That's true not with our neighbor. That's true with our mayor. But I'm here to tell you that the mayor of Fairfield, Harry Price, is a child of God, a believer in Christ. But it's God's will that every one of us here, oh, by the way, our fire chief, who is retiring, and I'm going to kill him for retiring. But anyway, he's a great Christian, loves the Lord, sold out. And I'm praying in his retirement dinner. And I'm excited about it. But I thank God that we have believers who serve God and live for God and believe in him. But it's God's will that everybody know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why our church is to be a discipleship-making church. We're to go into this community. We're to go to our workplaces, everywhere, because it's God's will that all be saved. But then there's the second. We're going to call this the perfect will of God. I will not have you to turn to Romans 12 unless you just want to, because most of you probably already know the verse. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is the perfect will of God. So there's a perfect will of God. Now, here's the way I look at it. The perfect will of God is what God wants for me. Not for Chelsea, not for Mark, not for Jim Kinese, but for Rick Stone Street. And God has a perfect will for Jim and his wife to serve God in Hungary. That's the perfect will of God for him. Now, for most of us, that's not our calling. We're not called to be missionaries. He told me, I just asked him, there are three missionaries in Hungary. Three. 22 million people, right? 10 million? Okay, 10 million people. Three. That's amazing. But thank God for the three that went there. Amen? But here's my point. You have a will that God, or God has a will for your life. Your calling. What does he want you to do? And some of you might say, I have no idea. I really don't know. Well, here's the key to managing the Christian life. To know how to manage the Christian life is, that is almost foundational. In other words, if you're going to really get this, what this Christian life is all about and what God wants us to do and all of those things, it is vitally important that you know the perfect will of God for your life and you follow that as God leads you. I'm going to give you three qualifications this morning to help you to do that. These three qualifications are found in these verses we just read this morning, and these qualifications will give you the guidance on to know the perfect will of God for your life. Now, we don't have to really, in a sense, we're not seeking the general will of God. We have that in the Bible. God's already told us he's not with it. He should perish, but that all should come. That's a given. So what I'm talking about this morning is what we're going to call the perfect will of God. Is everyone with me? Say amen if you're with me.
Amen.
Amen. Good. All right. So we're going to focus on that. We're going to target on that this morning, and we're going to deal with that. Now, that's not that the general will is unimportant, because that's going to play a major part in the perfect will of God. So we'll see how that works in a minute. All right. Ready? Let's take and understand the very first thing. You can write it in your notes if you like. There should be a daily obedience to God. There should be a daily obedience to God. In other words, if I'm going to know the perfect will of God, that means that I as an individual need to be obedient to God every day with what I know that God wants me to do. So it's not like if I know that God wants me to pray, I should pray. If God wants me to read my Bible, read my Bible. God wants me to live a holy life, I'm going to live a holy life. God wants me to clean up my internet, then I'm going to clean it up. God wants me to make sure that my language is what it should be and lines up with Scripture. I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to be obedient to God every day. In order for me to know the perfect will of God, it is wrapped around the very fact that I must and need to be obedient to God's Word every day. All right, now how does this work? Well, look at verse number 1 again, Ephesians 4. In verse number 1, I want you to notice something really interesting. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, here's how this works. If I'm a prisoner of the Lord, this is not a prisoner of the Rome. Paul's not talking about the fact that he is a man who's in jail, though he is. He's not talking about that. He's talking about that he is one whose occupation or preoccupation is with Jesus. So this is the believer's preoccupation. You see, the truth of the matter is, all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we are a child of God. We are a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm to be a servant to Him. That means I'm not captivated by man or man's philosophy or the world's philosophy, though they would like to get me. I am captivated by the love of Christ. The moment I put my faith and trust in Him, that I am not possessed by this world, I am possessed by Jesus Christ. I should be preoccupied with that. I mean, I wake up in the morning and I can say, thank God, I'm a child of the King. I go through the day and I'm reminded of the fact that I'm a believer, that I have a Savior who died for me. I have a Savior who walks with me. I have the Holy Spirit who indwells me. I have God the Father who I can talk to through the day. I have the promise of God in Scripture. I'm preoccupied with that all during the day. It changes my whole focus in life. In fact, here's the truth of the matter is, we are so preoccupied with that the devil is going to do everything he can to get us preoccupied with other things like the world. You say, where do you get that from? In Scripture. Colossians 2 says it like this. He says, beware, Paul writing says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, those who are without Christ, they're preoccupied with the world. They're preoccupied with the things of the world. You know, how can I get a better job? How can I make my life more comfortable? How can I get more money? What else can I get for me? It's all about me and what I can get for me. But those who know Christ, we are preoccupied with Him. We're to put our affection on things above, Colossians tells us. We're to put our focus on Him. It's all about Christ in our life. And then we understand the believer's concentration is that I'm to walk, according to Ephesians 4, verse number 1. I'm to walk daily. The word walk has the idea of a daily walk, that my conduct, in other words, that I walk worthy. That means that my life lines up with what my calling is. You might say it this way, I live what I proclaim. I live that I'm a believer in Christ. I'm a child of the King. I'm a Christian. I want to be able to live in such a way that I'm doing what God wants me to do. In other words, as I have now put my focus on my obedience and my relationship with Jesus Christ, every day my life is different. And God says that's exactly how I begin to understand. If I do not live that way, I cannot know the perfect will of God. A child of God who lives disobedient to God will not know the perfect will of God. But those who said, you know what? I'm going to live obedient. I'm going to obey what God says. Now, you're going to say, are you going to be perfect? No. I haven't met a perfect person yet. I met a few that thought they were. I met a few that told me how to be. But none of us are perfect. So we understand that God wants us to daily obey God. Amen? That's the first qualification. The second qualification I find is found in verse number 3. There needs to be a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. A sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And let me explain something about the Holy Spirit, because a lot of people don't understand. The Holy Spirit, number one, is a real person. He is not just some influence in your life. He's not some feeling that you might have. The Holy Spirit is a real person. And the Holy Spirit of God, you need to be sensitive. And the best way to describe it is the Holy Spirit of God is like the shy person of God. He's shy. He's not going to be loud and obnoxious. He's not like some people you might meet who are like that, but he's going to be quiet and he's going to be sensitive. And for you to hear his voice, you have to be sensitive to his voice. You have to be in tune with his voice. That's why a daily solitude with God, focusing on your obedience to God, will lead you to understand what the Holy Spirit of God wants you to do. I always want to encourage our young people, have a daily walk with God. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. I believe the greatest weakness to a believer's life is the fact that he does not have a daily time with God. That's the number one greatest weakness. Without a daily time with God, how will you know what God wants you to do next week, next year, 10 years from now? Because let me tell you something about God. God knows the future, you don't. And boy, I tell you what, if I had someone that knew the future, I'd want to get in contact with them, because they certainly know how to tell you what to watch out for. And so what I do then is I'm going to focus on this part. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the best way to illustrate this, hopefully it'll work. Is a radio. This is iHeart Radio. Anyone ever heard of iHeart? It's buffering. So Okay, so we have a radio. If we want to get in tune with the radio, we're going to have to listen. Right? I'm listening. What happens if I don't listen? Pretty simple, right? You don't hear. I wonder how many times has God spoken and you're not listening? You're not listening. I wonder how many times have you missed opportunities because you were so wrapped up in your will that you missed God's will. I wonder how many times that the Holy Spirit of God's been trying to get you to go talk to that neighbor and you wouldn't. I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit of God has said to you, now's time to join Calvary Baptist Church. You haven't done it yet. I wonder how many times God, the Holy Spirit, has said, you should get baptized. It's the right thing to do right now. You should take care of it. And you've said, no, not now. I wonder how many times God has said, you need to come to community outreach. You say, nope, not this week. And you know you should. I wonder how many times when you wrote your check or you did something like this, you went out and just wasted your money when you could have given something to the parking lot. Or you should have tithed and you didn't. And the Holy Spirit was saying, listen, hold on, listen, don't you understand? You're to be tithed. The tithing is important. It's obedience. I mean, you want to know my perfect will for your life, and you want me to work in your life in such a way, and you want to get out of your financial struggles, but you want to take all your money and steal it from me? God says, no, you're missing it. You're missing it. Your money's not for your pleasure. Your money's to bring honor and glory to God. Your life is to bring honor and glory to God. Your time is to do that. And what God wants us to do is become sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, like I'm telling you, He's the very quiet, shy part of God. There's no doubt about it. We read about men in the Bible who had to get in tune with the Holy Spirit. I know that I had to learn that because I'm a natural talker by nature. You would never know that, I know, but it's true. And I had to learn to sometimes to just let God speak. In fact, isn't there a verse somewhere in Psalms that says something like this? Be still and know, what's it say? That I'm God. Psalm 46:10. You guys all know that verse. Be still and know that I'm God. We're not to forget the fact that He is God. And God wants us to be reminded of the fact that we need to listen to His voice. We need to hear what He has to say. And we need to be sensitive to that. Elijah had lost sight of that. And God had to speak to him. And here's what it said. And He said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind with rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. You know what God says? I'm a still small voice in your life. I mean, when you turn on your internet and you start and you're tempted to look at the wrong sites and look at the wrong place and maybe turn on the wrong perhaps some wrong videos, when you're tempted to do that, you know, the Holy Spirit of God is saying, turn it over. Don't look at that. That's how He speaks. He doesn't speak in the wind and the fire and all that. He just speaks in a still small voice. And if I'm to understand the perfect will of God for my life, is not only am I to be daily obedient, but I'm also to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, because I know the Holy Spirit of God is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. I can't explain that, but it's true. And if I'm going to walk in the future and go down this pathway and go to where God wants me, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God can say no in my life. And by the way, he has the right to say no. He has the right to say, oh, you can't do this, and you can't go here, and you can't go there. And so many of us sit back, and we want to throw a rock at the preacher, a rock at somebody, and say, don't tell me that, don't tell me no. And that's not the preacher. That's, if he's preaching the Bible, he's preaching the Word of God, that's the Holy Spirit of God speaking. Because what God, the Holy Spirit, is trying to get us to realize is that he wants to guide us. Now, how does that work? What do you mean, preacher, be led by the Holy Spirit? The Bible says all throughout Scripture, we're taught in Romans, in different places, we're to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And I'll be honest with you, I don't always walk in the Spirit. It's really bad when you have a son that's an assistant pastor that sits next to you and says, Dad, are you in the Spirit right now? So you ask that question one more time and you'll find out what spirit I'm in. He reminds me I'm to be in the Spirit. Sometimes Brother Shepherd will ask me the same question. I'll tell him the same thing. Don't you hate that? Because we don't always, in fact, anyone ever been like this? Let's be honest. Anyone ever said, you know what? I know I'm in the flesh and I'm enjoying it right now. Leave me alone. Yeah. We've been like that, haven't we? You know what God says? We're to walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, there's three areas in which God shows us in Scripture we're to walk in the Spirit. Remember what I said about the Holy Spirit being the shy? The quiet, the still small voice in your life. How do we do that? Number one, write this one down. Obey promptings. Obey his promptings. Promptings is an inner impression that God puts into your life to give you direction by the Holy Spirit. These inner promptings are things like convictions and things such as this uncomfortable feeling or the guilt that might come. But then there's the inner peace and satisfaction that comes knowing you have obeyed the Holy Spirit. We call them inner promptings. Because you do realize that God does not speak verbally to somebody, audibly, out loud. God doesn't speak that. He speaks to us through his word and through the leadership of the Holy Spirit by these inner promptings. I'm going to be honest with you. If God spoke out loud to somebody, they probably would still be running. He doesn't do that. It's the Holy Spirit working in your heart, speaking to you and guiding you. And when you get to John chapter 16, he shows us how that works and he explains how the Holy Spirit does that best work in your heart. And here's what he says. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for me that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, and by the way, we all need comforting, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And what God is saying is that the Holy Spirit of God is so working in my life and so guiding me that he convicts me and he shows me what I need to do. He's working in my life. And so as if I'm, remember what I've said, and the first point is, well, daily obedience to the will of God. Second of all is sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God, letting him lead me and guide me. And as he leads and guides me, I can't help but walk, and see, if I'm walking as he leads and guides me in his will, then he's going to lead me always in the perfect will for my life. Are you guys with me? Is this making sense? Because that's how God works. God wants us to understand that. And so if some of you are sitting here saying, I don't know if God wants me to teach a class or sing in the choir or help with the children's church work or whatever it is, or I don't know if God wants me to take this job or that job. I don't know if God wants me to go to this school or that school. I don't know if God wants me to marry this person or marry that person. I don't know if God wants me to give this up or stop doing this or give that up. I don't know all that. Well, look. Get in line with the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit of God and let him guide you Look, I'm going to be honest with you. I, as a pastor, I can't tell you what God's will is for your life. I can't tell you to do this and do that. I'm not God. And someone could come and sit in my office and say, well, Pastor, should I marry this guy or not marry this guy? And I can give you general principles or general guidelines of it, but I can't tell you yes or no. I can't tell you to buy that house on the other side of town or not buy the house. I can't tell you to move here or not move. I can't. That's not my job. But all I know is I know the God that does know. And I can point you in that direction, and that is as we obey God daily, and then we become sensitive to the voice of God through the Holy Spirit of God daily, He shows me what He wants me to do. So we're to obey His prompting. Second of all, we're to obey His concern, or share His concerns. I read in this passage that God is concerned. God, the Holy Spirit, is concerned about some things. The Bible says in verse number 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. Now, these are attitudes the Holy Spirit's concerned about. They're concerned you have those. Now, there's some of these attitudes I don't like that He's concerned about because they go against my flesh. Notice what He says in verse 2, lowliness. Now, that is so opposite of the way our world is. Because our world is like, you know what? It's all about, I'm so intelligent, half the brain is tied behind my back. I'm so beautiful, everyone wants to look at me. I mean, on and on it goes, and you guys know what I'm talking about. I always think of Hollywood as the funniest thing. You know, we all sit there and watch them, and you know what? They're jokes. They have, okay, they have the People's Choice Award. They have the Oscars, the Emmys, I don't know what to call them, what the rest of them are. The Grammys. The Grannies. No, whatever. They have got a kind of a mutual admiration club going on in Hollywood. And we're all sitting around looking at it. And I don't see any humility. I see it's all about, you know, I'll pat your back this time, you pat my back next time. But let me tell you something. For believers, our attitude is Christ before others. That's what the Holy Spirit's concerned about. It's not about whether I'm stroked in front of everybody or not. It's about Jesus Christ. Is He exalted? Is He lifted up? Is He the one that gets all the honor? Is He the one that gets all the glory? You see, I'm going to share those concerns. There's meekness, that's power under control. There's long-suffering, that's the one that we could do without. Long-suffering means to have a lot of patience, right? The only guy that has a lot of patience are doctors. And they're not the same kind. But these are concerns we need to have, and the Holy Spirit of God says, I'm concerned about that in your life, and you should be as well. Right. Warren Wiersbe said this. This is an amazing thing. You know what we're talking about? Because in the context of these verses, and you read it all down through there, it is written to a church on how a church can get along with each other. And if you follow those three things, those three attitudes, you'll learn how to get along not only with your church family, but with your personal family too. But Warren Wiersbe said this, I like this. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, if a believer cannot get along with God, he cannot get along with other believers. Now that's an amazing statement. Because what he's saying is this. He said, look, if I can't get along with God, I certainly don't get along with Brother Shepherd. And whenever he and I have a little tiff, he says, how's you and God getting along? We really don't. We joke around a lot, but we do love each other, I think. But anyway. But here's my point. If you can't get along with God, you're not going to get along with anybody else. Think about it. I mean, if you're fighting God all the time, you're sort of going to fight your family and everybody else. I mean, it's a crazy thing. And God reminds us the fact that we're to share His concerns. He has a concern. And God's concerns should be our concerns. If I want to know the perfect will of God, I need to be concerned about what God's concerned about. Well, then, thirdly, I need to recognize His presence in my life every day. Since He is in us and everything we do or say, He sees it. That's a pretty scary thing. He knows where I go, what I think, who I am. What He knows all those things, and that's a pretty scary thing. God reminds me of that. First qualification is daily obedience to God. Second qualification is sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God. Here's the third one. It's a desire to want to please God. I want to please God. Chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. I have to hurry. But we're to please God. I desire to please God. Now, some people don't. They just want Jesus to be nothing more than a fire escape out of hell. And that's all they got. They got what they want. And that's all they need. Don't bother me with all this other stuff, preacher. I'm just, you know, I'll come when I feel like it. But that's not what God says. He wants it to be something real in our life. Should we have a desire to please God? Verse number 6 in this chapter 6, it says there's a direction towards Christ. Eye service means that who I'm to please is I'm not trying to please man. You know, a lot of people, anyone ever work in a place, maybe a business or something, when the boss is hanging out, you watch your coworker, and man, they're working like they're supposed to be working. Soon as they leave, they stop working. Anyone ever see anybody like that? Huh? You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's the kind of guy that, man, he's just working, he's doing his job, he's smiling, he's happy, he's doing really good. And as soon as the boss walks out, he goes, you know, and just quits. That's eye service. You know what God says? That's not how we're to be. Believers are to please God. Because if you think about it, God's watching all the time. All the time. He watches everything you do, every thought, everything you do. And God says, my desire, number one, is because all that I do is my direction is toward Him. I want to focus on Christ in my life. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Paul writes about the soldier who targets and dedicates his life to military service. God says we dedicate our life to Christian service because I just want to please God. Letter B, there's a motivation for Christ, goodwill, not for me, but for Him. My life verse is one verse that I just think is, it just says it all for me. As a young preacher in college, God spoke to my heart through this verse, and I've never forgotten it. It's 1 Corinthians 15:58. You won't have to look it up. It says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I cannot tell you how many times I've had to lean on that verse, because I have to realize that even when nobody else knew and anyone else cared what I did, Jesus did. And I can't tell how many times I've gone out on lonely nights when nobody else went out, nobody else seemed to care that I go out and try to help somebody, try to tell somebody about Christ, go to a hospital and hold the hand of someone dying or go and care and show somebody, and nobody else saw. It didn't really matter because I wasn't doing it for other people. I was doing it for Christ. What motivates me to do what I do is to please Him. It's all about Him because my desire is to please God. Three qualifications God says every one of us need if we're going to know the perfect will of God for my life. What is it? Daily obedience, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God, and then a desire to please Him. Do you really want to please Him today? Here's something I found out. I can't make people do what I want them to do. I wished I could. It'd make my life a lot easier. I could take Edgar over here and just shake him a little bit. Say, Edgar! But Edgar's a good, good young man. God's really had His hand on him. But I wonder how many times does God say, I wish you'd just want to please me. I want you to please me. Perfect will of God. Do you know what God has for you here? Why are you here? What are you here for? God says, you're to know Christ and find out what I want you to do in your life. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'll guide us now in the moments we have together.